Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Whose death?
Stephen,
right? The first recorded martyr. Saul's consenting to his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. By who?
Saul.
The established religion of the day. Saul was like the front man. Saul was like the point man for the religious establishment of the day. So, look behind Saul. And who was it? Remember, because in chapter 9... You've got letters in his hands from who? The chief priests, right? And he's got the authority to go out. He's the guy. But what does Saul represent? Saul represents the established religion of the day. So you look at it in verse 1, it says, a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Church was separate from the established religion of the day. You gonna follow what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Like, what's like the, you know, oh, I'm an American, I'm a Christian, and, you know, God bless America.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the church is separate from the established religion of the day. So there's a great persecution against the church. By the established religion, and they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Now in verses 2 and 3, just as in verse 1, we get a little contrast. There's the church and there's established religion. In verses 2 and 3, we get a contrasting picture, too. And what's the contrasting picture? It's two guys. There's one Stephen, one Saul. Stephen stood up for the truth. He stood up to establish religion. And you read chapter 7, and it's a radical class time, class period, you know? He schools these guys in their own history. Proving, you know, all the way down to the point of, man, you guys, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised, rebellious, are always resisting who? What do you say? Always resisting the Holy Spirit. And so it's like when we were praying tonight, you know, it's like, I don't want to be resisting the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be guilty of resisting the Holy Spirit. I want to be obedient to do what the Holy Spirit wants me to do. I want you, each and every single one of you guys. That's my desire for every single one of you guys, is that you guys would be doing what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. You know, I told Norm a couple weeks ago, and I just kind of told him, you know, out of nowhere. I was just like, hey, man, you know, hospitality table services are changing, and all this stuff's going on, and, you know, he's shuttling people back and forth and asking me about this, that, and the other thing, and I just cut him off and said, hey, you know what? I just want you to do whatever God wants you to do. Don't ask me anymore. And he was like, and he goes, what? What do you mean? Like, you know, like, you tell me, like, to get out of here, or, you know? And,
give me freedom.
But that's my heart's desire, and that's where it's going. You know, I don't know if you guys... as we're praying tonight, you know, and you know, I just have this sense of, and we'll kind of go through some passages the Lord's put on my heart to share tonight, but that's my desire for each and every single one of you, is that you guys would be doing exactly what the Holy Spirit wants you to do, that you wouldn't be resisting, that you wouldn't be stiff-necked, that I wouldn't be stiff-necked, that I wouldn't be uncircumcised in my heart. But to be uncircumcised, what do we have to do? We have to yield ourselves. We have to make ourselves available, wide open to Jesus, to Joshua, our Joshua, our Yehoshua, you know? Because Joshua circumcised all the men of war before they went to war. Right before Jericho fell, that was like the last big thing before they started circling. The last big thing that had to happen was Joshua circumcised the entire army. So you want to talk about going into battle feeling confident, you know? It was just like, so I'm sure, you know, we always think about, because Joshua said the instructions were, you know what? You can't speak, not a word, not a sound will come out of your lips as you walk around. Just the priest blowing the trumpets. Which I'm sure wasn't that big of a deal, because I'm sure they're...
Yeah. Yeah, walking back, really.
You know, even the trumpet blasts were probably like, oh!
Yeah.
Enough, thank you, you know. So again, a contrasting picture in verses 2 and 3. Devout men. Here's devout men carrying Stephen to his grave, to his burial. Where Saul's being carried by depraved men to go rip people out of there. I mean, every house he went to. He's in Jerusalem. He hasn't hit the street yet. He's in Jerusalem. He's going to every house. He's sweeping. I mean, it's house to house, you know?
Yeah.
Jerusalem wasn't very small at that time, was it?
Mm-mm.
He was a man on a mission.
So devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he's exactly the opposite. He's being carried by depraved men. And they're not lamenting over Saul. They're like, yeah, go get him. You know, they're cheering him on. They're not lamenting. They're like, yeah, wipe these, you know, heretics out. Wipe them out. Entering into every house and hailing. King James says hailing, H-A-L-I-N-G. It just means to draw. He was the literal, you know, to draw. He was drawing them out. It was kind of like stringing them. It's a picture of drawing out. It's a picture of stringing them up behind and just like dragging them. I mean, you got a train behind you, you know, and you're just like, you know, and you're dragging them out. Committed them to prison. But that's not really what I want to focus on. What I want to focus on is the next couple verses and next few verses and then a couple other passages. Verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, just real quick, flip over to Acts chapter 1. In verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Okay? They should stay there, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. wait in Jerusalem until you've received a promise from the Father, which I told you of. You read John 14, 15, and 16, the night before he was betrayed. I'll bring you another comforter. I'll send you another comforter. I won't leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you helpless. I'm not going to leave you stranded, high and dry. I'm not going to leave you all by yourself. It's to your advantage that I go away. But what were they thinking? I mean, I was reading this. I keep going back to this every once in a while. I look at verse 6, and it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You know, where was their focus? It was
going home.
It's them. You know, it's like, are you coming? You're coming back now. I mean, you're back from the dead now, so now you're setting up your kingdom, right? And Jesus just stops them and he says, you know what? That's not for you to know. It doesn't matter. You shouldn't be your focus. It's not when are you going to come and when are you going to take over and when are you going to. That's the way I think. Lord, when are you going to come in and take over? And I ask them all the time. Again, the picture that the Lord meet in Joshua. You know, I'm not here for you. I'm not here for them. I'm here to take over. Well, then come and take over, Lord. Are you going to establish your kingdom now? And then Jesus goes, you know what? You're missing the whole thing. You're missing it. That's the Father knows that. That's the Father's got that stuff set in his own time. That's in God's time. In God's time, God's going to do what God wants to do. Our responsibility, my responsibility, is to be doing what the Holy Spirit wants us to do today. That's your responsibility. It's your only responsibility, to do what the Holy Spirit wants you to do today. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Verse 8, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, the Holy Spirit came upon him in Acts chapter 2. Right? And now we're in Acts chapter 8, right? And they're still in Jerusalem, right? It's not, I always thought it was a, okay, Jerusalem first. Okay, Escondido first, and then Samaria, the subculture of Escondido, and then Judea, kind of, you know, broaden that balloon a little bit, and then the uttermost. It's all concurrent. If you look at the language in the Greek, it's all concurrent. All at the same time, I want you to go everywhere. After the Holy Spirit comes upon you, boom, doors are wide open. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and though I'm with you always to the end of the age. So, verse 4, back in Acts, chapter 8. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, in those two verses, notice something that the church that was being persecuted didn't do. It's not mentioned in here. They didn't cry about being persecuted. It's not recorded. I mean, if there was something that they were, like, lacking in, you know, I mean, the Lord's usually good about pointing that out to kind of give us a clue of, like, hey, this is what was happening and stuff. Yeah, it was brutal. Yeah, it was tough. I mean, Saul's going house to house, dragging people out.
They just watched Stephen be stoned to death.
Yes, everybody's, I mean, all this stuff's going on, everything's going crazy, but they went out, and what did they talk about? Oh, man, this guy Saul, I mean, he took my dad, and, you know. You gotta help me, hide me. What were they talking about?
They're talking about Jesus.
They preached the word everywhere they went. As they were being scattered, as the seed was being scattered, right? The sower is the Son of Man. The seed is the Word of God. So as these guys got scattered, as these people, men, women, young and old, got scattered, everywhere they went, they were preaching the word. Then Philip goes down to Samaria. And what was he preaching? What's it say? Yeah, it says he preached Christ unto them. Right? So what word, that's the next question, what word are we preaching? What word are you preaching every day? Because you're preaching something. Every day you're preaching. As you get scattered around, whether you get scattered in, you know, wherever you wind up every day, what are you preaching? Because every day you get scattered, you know, whether it be at work or whether it be at home or whether it be your job, whatever it is. Everywhere they got scattered, they were preaching the word. Philip went down to Samaria and he was preaching Christ. Well, we know that the word and Christ and John, you know, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus ascends into heaven. The Spirit's going to come upon you. John baptized with water. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then you're going to be witnesses unto me. So the same flesh that Jesus came down and wrapped himself in as a baby, right? Being formed and the Father knitting Jesus' earthly body together inside Mary's womb. He's born. He's wrapped. Here's God wrapped in human flesh. Same thing. The Spirit comes upon us. The Spirit comes in. He takes possession. That's what it is. When you're being filled with the Spirit, when the Spirit comes in and take residence. We're talking about demon possession, right? Well, it's the same thing. It's Holy Spirit possession. You guys have seen, you know, or heard of, if you haven't seen, you know, demon-possessed people. I mean, people that are captured by the enemy to do his will. Do they act normal? Do they act like themselves? No, they don't. So if we've been taken possession of by the Holy Spirit, do you act like yourself? Or is it God coming and wrapping himself with your skin and doing the things that he wants to do? Everywhere you go, that. Just like Jesus did. Remember we talked about a couple weeks ago? When Jesus came back from the grave, many infallible proofs, seen by them for 40 days. And what was he talking about? The whole time, those 40 days, when he was speaking the things concerning what? Himself? No, the kingdom of God. His story never changed from before the cross to after the cross. He didn't talk about, whoa, and, you know, my tunnel and the light at the end, and I saw my grandma. You know, he didn't talk about any of that. I mean, that's all people sell millions of books every year, because that's what their story is. Guess what I saw on the other side? They're not speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so if he's inhabited us, if we're not our own, like Paul says, you're not your own, you've been bought at a price. If you're not your own anymore, I mean, either you aren't your own or you are, you know? It's one or the other. Verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. And what things were he speaking? He was preaching Christ. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Hearing and seeing. He wasn't just preaching the word with words. Yeah, he did. But then his life backed it up. Because he wasn't his own. He's been bought at a price. He's been filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit. He's walking in the Spirit. Scattered by the Spirit. You know? I mean, go down the list. He was being obedient to the Spirit. He was doing the things that God wanted him to do. Flip over to John chapter 14 real quick. Verse 10. John 14:10. This is where Philip is asking the Lord, "Hey Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be sufficient for us. That'll be enough. Then we'll really, well, I mean, that'll be like the icing on the cake." And Jesus looked at Philip and he said, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, that you don't know me? Because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Look at verse 10. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" You hear what he's saying? You've seen me, Philip. You've seen how I live my life. You see the words that come out of my mouth. And like he talked about earlier, the things which I speak, I heard from the Father. That's right. All my words came from the Father. Everything I do, I saw the Father do. And so he's saying, don't you know that the Father's in me and I'm in the Father? I mean, he's in me. He's the one. And look what he says. "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Oh, he doeth the works. Verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Because who's the one doing the works? Jesus just said it. Don't you know the Father's in me and it's the Father who's doing the work through me? How can you ask me, show us the Father? How can you ask me that? Have I been with you this long and you don't know? So what's he say? Look at verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." The works that I do, shall he do also. "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." That's Acts 1:8, right? I'm going to the Father. The Comforter can't come unless I go to the Father. He comes, and when he comes, they're already filled with the Spirit, because in John 20:22, when he appeared in the room to him and he breathed on him, he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then you go to Acts, you know, the Gospels aren't the end of the story. Those aren't the last words of Jesus in Acts, and he says, "Now I want you to go and wait." I mean, the Spirit's already in him. And then he tells him, "Hey, I want you to go wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon you now. Because John baptized you with water, but I'm going to baptize you. You're going to be baptized, immersed fully with the Holy Spirit."
And fire.
And fire. Not many days hence. Not many days from now.
Josh?
Yes. All kinds of things. The purification of the fire. It's the representation of his presence. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. Consuming fire. Our God's a consuming fire. You do a study on fire through the scripture and what the fire of God does. The fire of God drove men out of the Garden of Eden. You know, a flaming sword that turned in every direction. The fire of God consumes men. Elijah said, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Next guy, you know, same thing.
But with his people, it's a purifying thing.
But the picture is, I don't know if I told you guys this, I was telling Russell, but, you know, when I was going through 1 Kings a while ago, if I'm a man of God, the thought that I had when I read that, not consuming them in a bad way, but if I'm a man of God, if you're a person of God, the Father's in you, then where are the people around you being consumed? You know, Elijah's saying, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down and consume you and your 50 men then. And it happened. And it happened again. The fire of God comes between men. Even men that are called to the same office, the mantle's being passed, Elijah and Elisha. And they're walking and they know that Elijah's being taken. They don't know when. They're just walking. They're talking. And the fiery chariot comes and it says it parted them asunder. It drove right in between Elijah and Elisha, where they're both like jumping out of the way. So the fire of God comes between men. The fire of God compels men. You'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire, you know? It'll compel you, constrains you, you know? The fire of God consumes men in a good way. Our God's a consuming fire, purifies. It melts us down. It burns a sacrifice. It, you know. So there's all kinds of stuff. Fire does any number of things.
I was thinking the burning bush in three Hebrews, yeah, where they were, you know, the fire burned, but it didn't consume. So it's like the same fire that consumes evil,
right,
is the fire that,
sure,
yeah, and we can walk in that fire,
yeah,
and not
free,
be consumed,
right,
because we've been through the purification.
Yes, well, it sets us free. You know, it's Russell and I talk about it all the time. Russell's always bringing it up, and it's cool because it's been a verse I've chewed on for years. But Proverbs 16:9 says, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the Lord directs his steps. Your responsibility, my responsibility, is to have my heart prepared. But the Lord's going to direct your steps. So whether it goes into the fire, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bound and seven times hotter, guess what? In the midst of that, the ropes are burnt off, and you're just walking around with Jesus, you know? I mean, it's just like, yes. And they actually had to call him, like, hey, come out of there. Oh, okay. You know? But the same thing, like Elaine said, with the burning bush, too. The bush wasn't consumed. That's why, you know, you read it. I just love scripture, you know, where you read it, and it says, Moses turned, he sees the bush that's being consumed but not being consumed, you know, it means on fire but it's not being consumed. And what does scripture say? He says, I must turn aside and see this great sight. You know? I must turn aside and see this great sight. That's how we read the Bible though, right?
Yeah. I don't think he said.
But he wasn't, he was probably like, what? You know, it's like, I mean, 40 years and like, that's something you don't, you know, that's pretty exciting, you know? But he goes over there and he sees, and what's happening? The bush isn't being consumed, but all the bugs on it are probably being toasted. The fungi is growing up, you know, but the bush itself wasn't consumed. Everything else that was creeping and crawling around it was. So, verse 13, John 14, 13. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father... For what purpose? Okay, we're talking about doing, right?
That the Father may be glorified.
Right. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So, again, look back at verse 10. Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, that the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also. For the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, again, there's that word believe. We touched on it on Saturday. How do you know, James chapter 2, how do we know that, as James says, Abraham believed God and God accounted it to him as righteousness? What's the proof? I mean, because again, you got to get down to, you can't just accept, I mean, there's all kinds of people that believe in God and believe the promises of God, and they believe that Jesus died on the cross, and they believe all kinds of things. But how did Abraham, what was the proof positive that Abraham believes God? How do you know?
Isaac.
He offered Isaac. And you think about it. When he bound him and he stuck him up there and pulled out that knife, before he plunged it, right before he plunged it in the heart of his son, and God stops him, guess what? He wasn't just killing his son Isaac. You got, again, it wasn't just Saul. You got to look behind who was behind Saul. What was behind Isaac? All of the promises. The Messiah was behind Isaac. All of the promises of God made to Abraham that God was going to fulfill and pass on through Isaac to the nations, to the whole entire earth.
Believe cannot be killed.
Yeah, but God told him he was going to kill him.
Right.
And the author of Hebrews tells us that Abraham figured, you know what? God told me to kill my son, I'm going to kill him. And God has to raise him from the dead. Because God can't lie. But see, that's the thing. God's bringing us to that place of, like Brett's saying, it's a place of, he's always bringing us to that place. Joshua was brought to that place before Jericho, because what did he do? When he said, I'm not here to take sides, I'm here to take over, what did he do? He fell on his face and he worshipped. When he was getting ready to into his son and then ignite him, and God stayed his hand, what did they do? Pulls Isaac off as a ram caught in a thicket, and they offered up and they worship. Probably on their faces. You know, Abraham was on his face.
The first use of the word worship. Yeah.
Thanking God.
Yeah.
It's the first word use of the word love. In the Bible, it's the first word use of the word worship in the Bible. It's heavy duty.
A good commentary that is Romans 12.
Yeah.
Because
Paul was thinking Old Testament.
It's radical. But what these guys, they're doing, okay? They're doing. They're being brought to that place, a place of crisis. They're being brought to a place of, man, I don't know what to do. Yeah. And so they just, they give up, they yield, they're available, they're taking their sandals off their feet, which you need in the desert, you need in the wilderness, you need on the mountain, you need all over the place. You can't, you know, it's humbling. It's humbling to take off your sandal. To take off one sandal. I mean, you guys familiar with Jewish law at all?
Yeah. Yeah.
The kinsman redeemer, you know, the like you see it in Ruth. If your husband died and it was like the nearest kinsman was supposed to take you as wife and raise up children for your dead kinsman, your dead brother or whoever it was, so that his line continues and his name's not cut off in Israel. And if you didn't do it, because you go before the elders of the city, you sit at the gate and stuff, and if you wouldn't do it, then you know what the punishment was? If you couldn't do it for whatever reason, you take off your sandal, and the woman would spit in your face, and then you walk off, and you were the guy that was, what did they call him?
One sandal.
Yeah, the man that has one sandal, the man that took one sandal off. I mean, it was just like, but it was like, you know, we laugh, but, you know, so it's like, it's crazy, you know, stupid, like walk, flip-flop, one flip-flop down the street, you know? But it was huge, man. I mean, it was like, you would not, it was like, and for a cultural thing, you know, but to allow a woman in front of the judges, the elders of the city, and the guys that sat by the gate that you walked in and out to do your business every day. The guys that would hear your cases for the rest of your life. The ones that watched over you, that protected you. And they're just like, you know, and the woman, spit right in your face. I mean, it was heavy duty, man.
God destroyed Judah's sons for that.
Yeah. So, the works that I do, Jesus says, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Again, there's the bottom line. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, flip over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2.
Filipino 2.
Philippians 2, verse 3.
What? Joshua ruined that for me forever. But I read it now.
Focus.
Sorry.
Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each the esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What's Jesus doing? Verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So go back up to verse 3 again. What do you say? Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. You think about it, you chew on it for a while, and meditate on it, the fact that Christ Jesus did just that. He esteemed you better than himself. God Almighty esteemed you better than himself. He didn't look after just his own things. But every man also on the things of others. He considered your things. He considered you, not just himself. He made himself of no reputation. He wasn't a bum, and he wasn't a king. You couldn't stick a label on Jesus. I mean, we try to make a name for ourselves, you know, in business world, you try to make a name for yourself, try to get your name out there, you try to get, you know, ministries do that in the church, they try to make a name for themselves, they get themselves out there, and churches do that, they make a name for themselves, and, you know, it's like if we just get a name out there, and people know, and people can, you know, We try to pigeonhole ourselves, and I think when we do that, we try to stick ourselves into a category and say, this is who we are. And really what we're doing a lot of times, we're thinking about our things and not other people's things, you know? We're kind of putting ourselves out there as like, hey, this is who we are. But Jesus made himself of no reputation. You couldn't, and people try to do it. I mean, we've handed out tracts before that he was homeless, you know. Jesus, yeah, he didn't have a place to lay his head, but you can't stick a homeless label on him. No. Because like he told Pilate, he said, you know what, my kingdom's not of this world. If it was, my servants would rise up and they'd wipe you out. You don't have any power over me. But he made himself with no reputation. You know? Are you going to establish your kingdom now, Lord? All through his earthly ministry, and what did he do? After he healed people, he raised people from the dead, he delivered people from demon possession. He caused the lame to walk, he gives sight to the blind, he'd open deaf ears, and what would he say? Don't tell anybody what happened. You go home and you tell your family what God's done for you. Go show yourself to the priest, leper. And you make the sacrifices that Moses told you to offer as a testimony of what God has done for you. Don't tell anybody. So it wasn't the miracle maker, you know? You couldn't put a label on Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. What's he doing? He's serving. He came to serve. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Mark 10:45. And to give his life a ransom for many. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For what purpose? To the glory of the Father. Again, it's preaching the word everywhere. It's preaching Christ everywhere you go. Speaking what things? Christ. Speaking the word, capital W. Speaking the things 2 weeks ago concerning the kingdom of God. All for the glory of the Father. That's the purpose. That's the bottom line. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Here's something to do. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Not your good pleasure, not their good pleasure, his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Again, right back there, the sons of God. If God lives in us, like Jesus is saying, do you really need to ask me that question? Because don't you know that the Father's in me and everything I'm doing, the Father's doing it? Everything I'm saying, the Father's saying it? And that the Spirit's going to come and He'll be in you and you'll be a witness unto me. You'll do greater things than I've done. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, just like we were praying tonight. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Last thing, Isaiah chapter 6. Where's that scripture that you were reading earlier, Jason, about those who go forth weeping, bearing precious seed?
Psalms
126.
126.
Keep your finger in Isaiah 6 and turn to Psalm 126. Psalm.
You want me to read it?
No, I'll read it in a second. Psalm 126. Now just think about it. Just kind of try to stand back at arm's length and just kind of think about what's going on around us today and where we're at and everything that's happened. But look at what they're saying. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, in our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It's like a dream to me, you know, that the Lord would come and that he would, that he'd turn the captivity like the streams in the south. It's like we were praying, you know, that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord and he steers it wherever he wants, just like the rivers of water. Going forth. Weeping, bearing precious seed. shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him.
What's sheaves?
It's like a reap.
They go out there with, you know, they harvest the... They chop it all down and tie it up in those big bundles that they have stacking out there.
Okay.
Be bringing them back in.
Okay.
Is that old song, the bringing in the sheaves?
Oh, yeah.
It's an old hymn.
Okay.
Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah is in the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of hosts. And he doesn't try to justify himself in the presence of God. He calls it like it is. Woe is me. You know what? I'm cut off. I'm undone. I'm destroyed. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. He didn't try to. He couldn't hide it. He knew he couldn't hide it. He just fessed up. I'm all messed up. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, that this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, I don't know about you guys, but I've been feeling like the Lord, you know, I don't know if I drive some of you guys crazy because I don't do anything. I mean, you know, seemingly I'm always like, oh, hold on, no, let's pray about it. Nope, I just, you know, you're not going to, we'll just pray. I'm just going to pray about it. We'll keep praying about it. And well, I'll just wait and see. And I don't know, I'm not going to, you know, even want to talk about it, you know, especially with Russell and stuff. We start, and I was like, oh, I don't want to talk about it. You know, I just, we'll just wait and see. You know, I just want to pray and, but more and more lately it's becoming more and more pointed where I feel like something's got to happen soon, you know, and like I've told some of you guys, the one thing I do know for sure 100% without any shadow of a doubt is that I have no idea what God wants to do. That's the one thing I do know. And yet I find myself, I'm fighting myself constantly at limiting God and putting God in the box and putting God in the park and putting God in the city and putting God, you know, it's to the uttermost ends of the earth and beyond. You know, I don't want to limit God of what he wants to do. I want to open, I want my eyes wide open, I want to be involved. You know, I keep using the illustration of a parade, you know. I don't want to be the guy sitting on the curb watching the parade go by. I want to be in the parade. parade. I want to be a part of what God's doing. And I don't care if I'm underneath, pushing a float, and no one, it doesn't matter to me. You know, with 57 other sweaty people and just, if that's what God wants me to do, that's what I want to do. I want to do exactly what He wants me to do, and I don't want to do anything else. And so that's what we're talking about, doing. They went out, they got scattered everywhere, and they went out, and what'd they do? Talked about getting scattered, talked about the persecution, talked about, this, that, and the other thing. No. And so, what I want to challenge you guys with, what I want to encourage you guys to do, what I want to exhort you to do, is pray. You pray. Pray like you've never prayed before. If God wakes you up in the morning, then get up. I don't care what time it is. If God's taking His time to wake up one of us at 4:30 in the morning or 3:30 in the morning or wants you to stay up all night or whatever, you know what? If God's doing it, if God's... Satan's not going to come and tell you to pray all night. Satan's not going to wake you up early and say, you need to get on your knees and pray. He's not. If God wakes you up in the morning, then spend time with God. You spend time with God. He's waking you up. And we can pray for each other that you would get out of bed. Or you wouldn't do this, or you wouldn't do that. You'd put that, again, the question comes up, how precious is Christ to you? I mean, how precious is he to you? Seriously. It's like what Brett was praying. It's take some time and meditate on God. Take some time and think about God. And if you don't know, don't pick up a book. Don't pick up the Tribulation Force or anything by the Left Behind series and find out about God. Pick up God's Word. And dig in there and say, God, show me who you are. Read Psalm 126. Read something, where you just get in, you get a snapshot of one facet of the eternal God. Turn your mind towards some of those pictures that the Hubble Space Telescope takes, and then don't look at the star and go, wow, that's crazy, gas cloud of hydrogen, shooting out like that. Just like you wouldn't look at Saul. Look behind Saul. Look behind those stars. Who made those stars? Who's the one that just spoke them into existence? He knows them all by name. He knows their courses. And yet He knows every single hair that's on top of your head. You know what I mean? He's so huge and vast and beyond measure. And yet He cares enough to come into your house or your apartment or wherever you're sleeping and wake you up? I mean, come on. Like, God wants to spend time with you? And so this is what I'm challenging you guys to do. You pray, spend time with God, and do what He tells you to do. Be like Mary. Who just stood, she was in His presence and it was just, she couldn't believe it. Feeling like a fool. Knowing how scummy she was, how dirty she was, used, and for whatever reason. And it just breaks her, and she just starts weeping. To the point where, she's embarrassed because she's in a Pharisee's house, man. They could have, they probably would have stoned her to death, Prostitute coming into my house. But she knew Jesus was there and she had to go see Him. She didn't know what she was going to do. Maybe she was going to talk to Him. Maybe she was going to, I don't know. But she just stood behind Him as He reclined at the table and she just started weeping. And all of a sudden she looks down through her tears and they're falling over His feet. And so she drops to her knees out of embarrassment, out of love, out of, I don't know what else to do because I don't have anything because I'm nothing. I'm a sinner. He's holy. He's the Son of God. And she begins to take her hair, and what I mean, she starts wiping his feet off. And then she realizes, like, what she's doing, and she's wiping. The one who knows every single hair that's on her head, she's taking those hair, and what's she doing? She's using them to wipe his feet that are being washed with her tears, and she's wiping them off, and all of a sudden she's just out of this. See, when you just start spending time, when you just go try to find Jesus, I don't care where he's at, I don't care what time of the morning he's at, what time of night, if you want to go spend time with Jesus because you know he's somewhere, then seek him out, go find him, spend time with him. And guess what's going to happen? You might not even know. Like, oh, I don't know. Why am I getting up? Or why am I staying up later? Why am I doing this? Or why am I have to go to work tomorrow? Whatever. That's not the issue. The issue is spending time with Jesus. And once you come into his presence and you stay there and you stand there, probably she was probably like waiting, like, I don't know if I'm hesitating at the door, and like, I don't know if I should say anything. I can't say anything. I'm in the Pharisee's house, you know, and I know I'm a prostitute. I'm a sinner. I mean, she was possessed with 7 demons. I mean, she was all messed up. And yet she's standing there, and all of a sudden she just breaks. And then she's on her knees, and then she's wiping his feet with her hair. And that just, and all of a sudden it just erupts into this overflow of just what people look at as ridiculous, foolish. What are you doing? And she's kissing his feet now. And she can't stop. She's just broken. But then she's realizing, like, what she's doing, who she's doing it to, and she's just like, and it's just, now it's just, and then she just reaches in and pulls out that alabaster box, which is her livelihood. It's her inheritance. Who's going to want an old has-been prostitute that was possessed with demons? Who's going to want to marry her? Nobody. So when she pulls out this alabaster box, it's everything. It's her inheritance. That when she can't glean anymore, when she can't make ends meet anymore by scraping by or getting handouts, then she would cash this in over a year's wages. And she takes it, and it wasn't like a stopper where you could pull it out, and you know, it was a ceramic, it was an alabaster box, and she broke it. And once you broke it, you can't put it back together. It was passed on from mother to daughter, from mother to daughter, from generation to generation. I mean, that's like, this is your nest egg. Don't let this go. And she breaks it open out of this ridiculous overflow of worship, and she pours it out all over his feet. She doesn't hold anything back. But she gets up after this, however long this was, and Jesus talking about, hey, do you see this woman, Simon? Remember, because she's still there, and he's like, tells this little story, like, hey, one guy had a servant, 2 servants, one of them was $500, one of them $50. They couldn't pay him back, he forgave them both completely. Who's going to love him more? Well, I guess the one that was forgiven more. You've judged rightly, exactly. And he who loves little, or he who is forgiven little, loves little. So again, there's the contrast, you know. But as she got up and walked out that night, part of her, the fleshly part, her human part, you know, whatever she did, part of her was, you know what, I feel like an idiot. This much of her probably felt like a fool. Because these people are going to see her. I mean, everyone knew who she was. You know, I mean, they knew where she hung out, probably, and they knew who she was. But in a Pharisee's house and acting like this, I mean, isn't that sometimes when God's really ministering to you and you're speaking to you, and then you leave a place after you've been like, you know, whatever, and the Lord's really doing like heart work, you know, and then you leave and you go home and you ever have that thought that kind of creeps in and just goes, man, you're an idiot. You know? You're acting like a fool for her. And you're like, oh, I was, and I got to see those people tomorrow, you know? But she probably went out feeling this much like a fool. But yet, you know what? The overriding part, she went out free. She was free. She was forgiven. Because why? Because she held nothing back. She couldn't hold anything back. She's in the presence of God Almighty. Healed, set at liberty, the door was wide open. There was no more closed doors for her anymore. She didn't care if there were soldiers, she didn't care if it was the cross, she didn't care if it was the tomb. Nothing was going to stop her pouring out upon Jesus. Nothing. Because what did she go on the Easter morning, what did she go to do? To anoint this dead body with. I mean, she was a pour out, she was a keep pouring out. Soldiers weren't going to stop her. No one's, hey, there's soldiers down there. What are we going to do this? How are we going to get, who cares? No one's going to stop me. Everybody else runs off, seeing angels and stuff, and what's she doing? She's in the garden, she's bawling her eyes out. Seeing, thinking that Jesus was the gardener, Why are you crying? I don't know where my Lord's body is. Did you take him? He was dead. He was dead. She knew he was dead. She saw him die. And she still wanted to pour out on him. And he's alive today. So who's going to pour out on him? Nope, we don't even take time to pour out on him. And he's alive. She knew he was dead and she was going to pour out on him. And he's alive, and he doesn't wait for us. God comes and seeks us out. God is always seeking. God is always previous. God is always before you. When you have a desire to get up and spend time with God, guess where it originated from?
God.
That's right. Not you. He was dead. She knew he was dead, and she was going to see you seeking him out. She couldn't stop me because she knew. She knew that she knew that she knew. And she wasn't going to hold anything back. Nothing was going to stop her the rest of her life. So when you guys go out tonight, that's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. Just tonight. As much as you can, by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of grace. He's told us in His Word to pray without ceasing. And that's all I want for you guys. I want each and every single one of you guys to pray about where God wants you. Where does God want you to go? Does God want you to go somewhere? I don't care where it is. If the Holy Spirit's telling you to go somewhere, then you need to go somewhere. And we're not just going to send you out empty-handed. If God's telling you to go somewhere, then we're going to equip you and send you out. Whether it be to your job tomorrow, or to the ends of the earth. It doesn't matter. But if the Holy Spirit's telling you to do something, then you need to be obedient and you need to do it. Because if we don't, guess what's going to happen? Well, someone will be lamenting somebody and we'll be burying him, and then persecution's going to break out. Because if God wants you to go somewhere, guess what? He'll orchestrate something to get you moving. So I really believe that it's coming to it. Things are coming to a head. I know they are. What they are or what it is, I don't know. But I do know that God is preparing us. He's preparing me. Just get ready, because you're going to do something. But it's not, again, it's not us doing it. Just like Jesus said, don't you know the Father's in me and He's doing it? You just keep reading through John like He's saying. Rick Brett always goes back to John 17. You know, look at Jesus' high priestly prayer. Look at it. Look at the stuff that Jesus prayed. I in them. You know, he's praying for us. I'm in them. You know, just the Father in him and he in us, and he's got us in the world. He's got us in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. He wants us to shine his lights. That's what he wants us to do. But again, it's God who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And so, Jason, when we were talking earlier, and he came in and was like, well, how do I know? You know, he's asking me, like, how do I know if I'm supposed to go to Arizona and stay with my brother? You know? Because, like you said, it's nothing. $80, get on a plane, and you're in Arizona. Here I am. But wanting to do what God wants you to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so what do? You just ask him. You prepare your heart. Have your heart prepared. Here I am, Lord. Direct my steps. Let me know. That's all you do. You just ask him. Let me know. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do?
Sometimes I forget he's my father and cares. And
it's complicated. Yeah. Well, we read it in John 14 tonight. Anything you ask in my name, that will I do. So let me know, Lord. Lord, let Jason know if you want him to go. You know? Anywhere. Maybe it's next door. Maybe it's, you know, who knows? Maybe it's the middle of nowhere. But God's telling you to do it, you need to do it. No matter what.